take just a one-week break from our series in Ecclesiastes tonight. And if you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Have you ever been interrupted at dinner time? Some uninvited guest interrupted you. You were having a nice dinner at home and somebody knocked on the door to sell you something you didn't want or need. A telemarketer called. It's rude to be interrupted. I remember when I was in college, I came home to help my parents. They were remodeling our home, my childhood home. And we spent a few months laying new floor and repainting, even bought some new furniture. When we finally finished the job, it was time to show off all of this hard work. And they invited some friends from church to be their guests. They put great time and attention into the dinner that night. And it was really quite a spread and a beautiful setting. Really, we had prepared for this dinner for months. Well, as we got all of our food and got to the dining room and we began to eat, there was a cockroach that interrupted our dinner and planted itself in the salad of one of our guests. Nobody was hungry any longer. And that rude interrupter ruined a dinner that we had planned for months. Well, tonight we're going to meet a woman whose presence at a dinner was as detestable to her host as that cockroach was to us. Though she was detested by many, she was welcomed by the Lord Jesus. And she is going to teach us some powerful lessons this evening about the grace of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. We'll begin our reading in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he, to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Well, the story begins with an invitation. Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus over for dinner. Now, please don't confuse this story with the story that takes place later in the life of Jesus. This is not the same account as Mary of Bethany anointing the feet of Jesus in the house of Simon the leper. Because Simon the leper shares a name with Simon the Pharisee, we often get the two confused. Bethany took place at the end of his ministry when he was close to death. This particular anointing takes place at the very beginning of his ministry while he is still in Galilee. And we don't know why exactly a Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. By this time, they were already entrenched as his enemies. They were already plotting to kill him. But Simon has a particular He has something going on in his heart that's a little different. He's skeptical about Jesus. I think he's antagonistic about Jesus, but he's still unsure. Word has gotten around that Jesus is a great prophet. He raised the widow of Nain's daughter, and they said, a great prophet hath visited us. And Simon is unsure about it, and he wants to get down to the bottom of it. But he is clearly antagonistic. We know that because he invited Jesus to dinner, but he gives him none of the common hospitality. It was very common when a person came to your home for dinner that you would provide them water to wash their feet. Simon did not do that. It was very common that you would anoint their head with a dab of olive oil. Simon didn't do that. It was common that you would give them a kiss on the cheek, a sign of honor and respect and love. And Simon did none of that. Simon did the bare minimum of hospitality. He gave an invitation, but his hospitality was somewhat lacking. Invitation is followed by appreciation. It was very common when they had a dinner like that to eat it outside in the large courtyard of their homes. They would often open up the gates and invite the townspeople to enjoy the dinner. They couldn't eat the dinner, but they could stand at the periphery and they could watch and listen. They didn't have Wi-Fi and internet back then, so a dinner of dignitaries and the kind of theological debates that would be had around the table was a form of invitation. And many townspeople would come and stand at the periphery, and they would watch a meal like this. Well, standing at the periphery was a woman that had quite a reputation in the city. Now, we don't know exactly what she was, but I think the language is somewhat clear. We're told in this passage that she was a woman in the city. We're told three times that she was a sinner. And most every commentator will tell you that those phrases were euphemistic to show you that this woman was a prostitute. Jesus himself said that she had great sin later in the passage. Now, we don't know her name. It's never given. In fact, she never even speaks. We do know that she was a great sinner. We also know that at some previous occasion, she had heard the Lord Jesus speak. Jesus is going to tell her later, your faith has saved you. He uses that in the perfect tense, meaning it's happened in the past, but the results are ongoing. At some previous occasion, this woman had heard Jesus speak and she had put her faith and trust in Christ. And I don't know what message it was. Maybe it was Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Maybe Jesus repeated for her that famous message on living water. That was too good just to use once, and certainly a message that a woman like this would need to hear. Perhaps she was there the day Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We don't know how it happened, but on the other hand, we do know how it happened because there's only one way it does happen. This woman recognized her sin. She recognized that though her sins were many, his mercy was more. And she brought her sin and her life to Jesus, and he forgave her sins, and he set her free. Yes. And she was grateful. So now she stands back, and she sees the lacking hospitality of Simon, and she decides, well, I can't go with this. This is embarrassing that someone would treat Jesus like this, so I'm going to step in. Now, I think she had every intention of doing the first of her actions, and that was anointing the feet of Jesus with the perfume from her alabaster vial. Now, if she was a woman of the night, this would be a major part of her allurement. This, of course, was the days before air conditioning, and it was hot, and they didn't have antiperspirant. So a woman that smelled good was very alluring, and they would wear these vials around their neck, and it had just a small hole in the top, enough to let the fragrance escape, but it was small enough so that the perfume would not escape. And so the woman would carry this around, walking around almost in a cloud of perfume, and it would be very intoxicating to men. But for her to pour out the fragrance, she would have to break the vial. So she breaks the vial and she begins to pour it on the feet of Jesus. Simon did not wash his feet, so she was going to wash them with what she had, the perfume from her vial. Then something unexpected begins to happen. She's overwhelmed with emotion. And she begins to weep. And it's not just a soft sob. Verse 38 says that she washed his feet with her tears. There must have been an awful lot of tears. In fact, the Greek word there means to rain down. Jesus' feet were drenched in the tears of this woman. Can you see the scene? Ladies, she is ugly crying, okay? And I think encompassed in those tears is a mixture of the guilt of her past sins and the gratitude of her forgiveness. And she just wants to do something for the one who's done so much for her. She had no intention of crying and getting Jesus' feet so wet. So she brought no towel with her to dinner that night. So she did something that would have been shocking. The Bible says she lets down her hair and she dries his feet with her hair. Now, folks, unless you understand first century Jewish culture, you do not understand how shocking that was. When a woman came to a certain age, she put up her hair never to let it down or let it to be uncovered in public again. This was a shocking, scandalous act. In fact, the Talmud said that if a woman uncovered her hair and let it down in public, her husband had the right to divorce her. So as she did this, everyone watching would have gasped in astonishment. And then the Bible says in great love, she began to kiss his feet. Not just once or twice, but the Greek tense indicates she did it continuously. There was nothing sensual about this. It was all holy. It was all pure. But it was very shocking. How do you think Simon the Pharisee responded to this? Do you think as he sees this scene play out that he was embarrassed? That he had shown so little hospitality and this woman had been so gracious and generous with Jesus? Do you think that perhaps he began to have second thoughts about his preconceived notions? How could a man inspire such devotion and love? Maybe there is something to this Jesus. In fact, just the opposite was running through the mind of Simon. He said, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, what kind of sinner she is. And there is no way he would welcome her appreciation or her affection like he has. It is a second-class conditional statement, meaning if he were a prophet, he would know. Since he doesn't know, he's not a prophet. So we see in the first place, invitation. Secondly, appreciation. We notice in the third place, an explanation. I like what it says in verse 40, Jesus answered him. Now Simon thought this to himself. He didn't say it out loud, but Jesus answered him. How did he do that? Well, one explanation is that he did it the way that he knows everything. It was supernatural knowledge, proving he was a prophet. Or it could have been that Simon's holier-than-thou, judgmental, pharisaical expression was impossible to ignore. We don't know. Jesus said, Simon, I've got something to say. It was a very formulaic way for a Jewish person to say basically this. Buckle your seatbelt. I'm about to tell you something you really don't want to hear, pal. Simon said, say on. And he tells a story. A story about a man who lent money to two debtors. One man, he loaned a large amount of money, 500 pence. We would call them denarii. A denarii was equivalent to a working man's wage. So just think, guys, if you will, about a year and a half of your salary. This man lent one man a year and a half's worth of salary, 500 denarii. He made a much smaller loan to another man, only 50 denarii, only about a month and a half of salary. So 10% of the amount was loaned out. Now, while there was an inequality in the amount of debt, there was an equality in their inability to pay. Because both the man that owed 500 and the man that owed 50 could not pay the debt. And as Jesus tells the story, the lender, a very generous man, decides instead of putting them in debtor's prison, he will frankly forgive them. Now, this word, frankly forgive, is a beautiful word. It's the Greek word, charizomai. Literally, the word, grace. The word, the verse literally reads like this, he graced them. It's also translated to freely forgive, to cancel a debt. So, while one man certainly owed more money than the other man owed, neither man was able to pay the debt. Their generous lender responded to their need with overwhelming grace. And they found themselves fortunate enough to be in debt to a man who was gracious. Jesus makes the parable personal.
He says, Simon, which of these two debtors is going to love the lender more? Simon says, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. Jesus says, you have finally judged something rightly. You've been wrong about everything else tonight, but you're right about this. One man was forgiven more, so he will love more. Then the Bible says, he turned to the woman, and this was dramatic. Now, every eye in the room would be turned to the woman. And he says, Simon, do you see this woman? And Simon says, of course I see her. When I came in here tonight, you gave me no water to wash my feet. But this woman has anointed my feet with costly perfume. When I came in tonight, you did not dab my head with olive oil, but she has anointed me with fragrant perfume. When I came in tonight, you did not even give me a kiss on my cheek, but she has kissed my dirty feet. And yes, Simon, her sins are great, but greater still is my forgiveness. Amen. And she has been forgiven much, so she loves much. Simon, do you see the woman? Well, of course I see her, Jesus. But not like you see her. Ladies and gentlemen, Simon saw a saint. Jesus saw a sinner. Just the opposite, excuse me. All right, let's rewind for a second. Simon saw a sinner, Jesus saw a saint. Simon saw her past, Jesus saw her future. All Simon could see was guilt. All Jesus could see was grace. Amen. Simon's real problem was not so much that he couldn't see the woman. His real problem was that he couldn't see himself. Simon rightly perceived that this woman had a great debt to pay, and she did. What he did not perceive was that he had an inability to pay his own debt. You see, in Simon's perspective, the woman's sin was great and his sin was small. And because he was a moral, religious, self-righteous man, he had a much greater ability to repay God the debt of sin that he owed. And because he had an ability to repay God for the debt of sin he owed, he did not need a frank forgiveness. He did not need a gift of grace. So a man who needs no forgiveness has no love. So we see an explanation. Jesus follows that by a declaration. He says to the woman, woman, your sins are forgiven you. And while all the Pharisees were thinking to themselves and debating if Jesus could forgive sins or not, she just freely embraced that forgiveness. Then Jesus said to her, your faith hath made you whole. Now, don't miss this. It was not her act of service that saved her. It was her faith in Jesus that saved her. But her faith in Jesus produced in her a love and gratitude for Jesus that all the religious rule-keeping of the Pharisees could never produce. It was not her love that saved her. It was her faith that saved her, but genuine faith produced love. Amen. And then he said, go in peace. Go in shalom. And it almost sounds like a bad joke. A prostitute went to dinner with a bunch of Pharisees. A prostitute went to dinner at the preacher's house, but left at peace with God. And all the preachers left at war with God. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Now, what does this passage teach us? Well, the overarching truth is this: grace is for everyone. Amen. So embrace it and extend it. Think about this: grace is for everyone. This woman had a large debt of sin. But in the grace of God, that debt was canceled. Amen. He had grace for an unrighteous sinner. But think about this. He also had grace for Simon. Did Jesus know that Simon was antagonistic? Did he know he was looking for a reason to doubt? Did he know what was in the heart of Simon? He proved in this passage that he did. So why accept an invitation to a self-righteous Pharisee's house in the first place? I'll tell you why. Because he was never a Pharisee to the Pharisees. And if there was even a glimmer of hope that Simon could come to Christ, Jesus was more than willing to offer himself to him and give him access to the gospel. Whether you're unrighteous or self-righteous, grace is for everyone.
Amen.
Now, this passage helps us apply the truth of grace in two profound ways. Number one, the essence of grace is a canceled debt. The essence of grace is a canceled debt. You want to know what grace is all about? It's about the canceling of a debt.
Amen.
That's what the parable was about. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches that sin puts us in debt to God. And in the parable, there is a very clear parallel, isn't there? God is the lender. We are the debtors. The debt is sin, and the forgiveness of God is what we need. Sin puts us in debt to God. And whether you are rich or poor, religious or irreligious, a Saturday night belly up to the bar kind of sinner, or a Sunday morning wear a suit kind of sinner, we are all sinners. And we're in debt to God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I like the way Tom Farrell used to describe that verse. He said, let's imagine here that there is the low down, dirtiest sinner at the bottom of the rank of righteousness. And you say, well, I'm not like that sinful person. I go to church. Well, guess what that makes you, friend? It makes you a religious sinner. You say, not only do I go to church, but I've been baptized. Guess what that makes you? A wet sinner. Say, I go to church, I've been baptized, I read the Bible. Guess what that makes you? A religious, wet, intelligent sinner. But whether you're down here or you're up here, God's up here, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches that the wages or payment for sin is death. We all owe a debt to God, and if we pay that debt on our own, it will be eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. We find ourselves fortunate to be in the debt of such a gracious God. Because in great love to us, he sent his only begotten Son into this world. And Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, didn't he? He owed no sin debt to God. But then on the cross of Calvary, Jesus died a sacrificial debt. He paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And Jesus took the sin, the death, and the hell that we deserve so that we might have the righteousness and the heaven and the relationship with God that he deserved. Yes. Sin puts us all in debt to God. Through the finished work of Christ upon the cross, that debt has been paid and it can be canceled.
Yeah,
the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." What is grace? Grace is the hand of God reaching down to you, saying, you owe a debt, but my Son paid that debt. I love you. I'll forgive you. I'll give you heaven. Whether you're unrighteous or self-righteous, I want to come into your life. Grace is the hand of God reaching down to you. Faith is your hand reaching up to God. I don't want my sin. I do want your Son. I don't want my hell. I do want your heaven. I don't want what I deserve. I want what Jesus deserved. And the moment the hand of faith touches the hand of grace, sins are forgiven fully, freely, and forever. Thank God the debt has been canceled. That's what grace is all about. And tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ, God wants to give you the gift of the ages. Embrace it. Receive it. That's what the woman did. That's what you can do. So the essence of grace is a canceled debt. The evidence of grace, however, is love. The evidence of grace is love. Jesus said, this woman has experienced much forgiveness, and the response on her part is much love. There was in her life a great awareness of her sin that led to a greater appreciation of Christ's forgiveness, and the result was love. Now just think for a moment about the kind of love that Jesus labels much love. Think about this. Jesus said, this woman loves me a lot. What does that kind of love look like? Well, in the first place, I noticed that it was public. She didn't care who knew that she loved Jesus, did she? I noticed this. It was sacrificial. She poured her treasure, her entire livelihood, out on the feet of Jesus. I noticed this. It was humble. She was not looking to do some great thing for Jesus. She was looking to do a very humble thing, to kiss the dirty feet of a man. You want to know what much love looks like to Jesus? It's humble. It's sacrificial. It's public. This woman just wanted to give something back to the one who had given an incredible gift of grace to her. And please don't miss this. It is that gratitude for grace that lies at the heart of the Christian experience. This woman did not serve Christ in order to earn grace. Do you understand that? He said, your faith has saved you. Grace that you have to earn is not grace. This woman did not serve Christ in order to earn grace. She served Christ because she had grace. Because she was grateful for it. Because she was in awe that a debt of sin so large could ever be canceled. And she was grateful to the one who had done it. And Jesus said, this is much love. Can we be honest? The experience of many Christians could not be categorized as much love, but rather by minimal love. Jesus has touched their life, but they don't have no water to wash his feet. They pour out no precious things for him. They're not willing to go public about their faith and tell anyone that Jesus has made a difference in their life. Don't ask them to sacrifice their time at church. Don't ask them to give in a special global offering. Yes, Jesus has touched their lives, but to be honest, their sins really weren't all that bad in the first place. Not as bad as some other people, that's for sure. Because they have very little awareness of their sin. They have very little appreciation for their forgiveness. And their love is not a much love. It's a minimal love. And the experience of many modern Christians could be summed up in two words. Loveless Christianity. The year was 1904. And a preacher on the island of Wales by the name of Jeremiah Johnson was having what he thought was a very routine prayer meeting for young people. And if you've ever tried to have a prayer meeting for young people, it's like herding kittens, I can promise you. So he asked a pretty probing question that night. He said, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? And he wanted them to stand and answer the question. One boy stood up and said, Jesus is the light of the world. Pastor Johnson said, that's true, but you haven't told me what he means to you. Several moments of awkward silence went by. Nobody really wanted to stand up and talk about what Jesus meant to them. Somewhere there in the auditorium, there was a very shy young lady by the name of Flory Evans. She was only 14 years old and had only been a Christian for 2 weeks. A few weeks before, she had gone to Pastor Johnson because she had sensed the need to be saved. He asked her, well, how are you doing on the Lordship of Christ? She said, not very well. I'm afraid that if I really yield to him, he might ask me to do something scary. True. She decided to yield to the Lordship of Christ anyway, and she was gloriously saved. So here she is in the presence of all of these teenagers who have known Christ a lot longer than she's known Christ. And no one is saying a word. So she stands up that evening and she says, I really don't know what to say, but I do know this. I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. He saved me. There was a journalist for a newspaper in the service that morning. And he said, it was not what she said. It was the way she said it. Everyone knew that she meant what she said. She really did love the Lord Jesus with all of her heart. And one by one, young people all over that auditorium started standing up and surrendering their entire lives to Christ. Word started spreading through Wales that a revival had broken out among young people. Pastor Johnson gathered those young people up and they started traveling to churches. They sang the hymn of the Welsh revival, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." Those young people would testify about the love of Christ and he would preach. And between the years 1904 to 1906, 100,000 people on the island of Wales came to Christ. All because one girl had an awareness of her sin and an appreciation for her forgiveness and responded with a much love. And I tell you what is needed in America in 2023 more than anything else, a revival of love. Vance Havner said, revival is God's people falling in love with Jesus all over again.
Amen.
A revival of love. A love that weeps. A love that prays. A love that does not just endure Bible reading or endure church services, but actually enjoys those things. A love that sacrifices. A love that's not ashamed to tell people that it loves Jesus. A love that's broken. A love that's grateful. Away with loveless, cold, lethargic, dry, dead Christianity.
Yes.
And may God grant his people again a revival of love.
Amen.
And I want to ask you tonight, as God looks down from heaven, and only he and you can answer this question. As God looks down from heaven, how would he characterize your personal level of love for the Lord Jesus tonight? A much love or a minimal love? Ladies and gentlemen, grace is for everyone. If you have never embraced the gift of God's grace, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that here in just a moment. Everyone can have it. The prostitute and the Pharisee. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have embraced that gift, the evidence of that ought to be love. And may God grant his people the much love of the woman in Luke chapter 7. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I thank you for how it's challenged me and convicted me and encouraged me. And I am thankful that in your amazing grace, you will include a self-righteous Pharisee and an unrighteous prostitute. There is no one here this evening who needs to leave here without the gift of grace. It is for everyone, and they can have it. And I pray tonight they would. Lord, for your people, we are challenged by the love of this woman. A bold, public, costly, overwhelmed, grateful love. And oh, how we need this. Holy Spirit, would you remind us of our sin debt? Would you remind us of the greatness of your grace and the forgiveness we enjoy? And would you produce in us a real, sincere, genuine gratitude and a love that would often overflow? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.